Thanks, Norma, for that big one. We discussed whether we should have a shortened version of that, but it's a bit hard to cut it out, isn't it? You need the whole story. Sort of, I don't know if you watched the Royal Wedding a bit last night, did you? With all the, there was people inside, and then there's people at this level, and there's people outside, and the A-list, and then there's people like us here, never got a chance to get there. That's not much different to that. The prefects, the satraps, the whole thing. Incredible day that Nebuchadnezzar pulled off. But let's set the scene a little bit for a start. Remember, we're doing a series of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1 starts off by saying, God gave the Israelites into the hands of the Babylonians. They didn't win the fight. The Israelites didn't lose it. It was part of God's big plan for these people. Why? Because he's got one plan for all of us, to bring people to himself. And they'd done the wrong thing. They'd become proud. They'd become idolatrous. And God really needed to do something to make them wake up to themselves. Chapter 2 came to the stage where it was this interpretation of a dream that Daniel's, or the King Nebuchadnezzar had. And that was when we had, remember, Nathan's toy out there with that statue. That's the statue of the dream. That's not today's statue. That's a different story. But today's thing is the king wanting to really make himself a god for people to worship. Now, I don't know if you've travelled around overseas a lot, but in Corinth, for example, in the Corinthian Museum, they've got a lot of statues standing there without the head on because they're ornate, they've got uniforms, they've got everything. But these blokes used to lose their heads pretty quickly, and so it was easier to just take the head off and put another head on of the next person that took their place. And it's funny that even the Romans, years later than this one, they also wanted to be worshipped like gods. So that's not really good if you want to be on the right side of God. Because God is saying, I am a jealous God. There's no other gods like me. And so here we've got this scene, but keep this in mind. The Babylonian Empire, it's an older area of Mesopotamia, Middle Potamia River. It's between the Tigris and the Euphrates River, and it's one of the first of the big civilizations of the world. Now, how did this bloke keep everybody under control in a big civilization? They were good builders, incredible amount of construction. Nineveh, that Jonah was supposed to go to, it took him 3 days to walk through the city. Now, that's a big city. These blokes knew how to make big cities. But notice chapter 1, he says to the bloke about the food. When Daniel said, I don't want to eat the king's food, let us eat our food. Oh no, if you're sick at the end of the time, it's off with my head. Second chapter, he says, come and interpret the dream. All the astrologers and these blokes, they say, nobody can do that, that's up to the gods. All right, it's not off with your heads, it's chew the little bits and smash your houses down. And I think this furnace was not built for Daniel or for Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. I think it was a normal thing. Like through history, what about the gas things of the Second World War with the Jewish Holocaust? What about Pol Pot? That's a fairly recent sort of horrible thing. What's happening now in Syria and these places? Some of these kings get the way that the only way they're going to get the people to be submitted to them is that or death. And so I think the furnaces were his way of keeping people under control. Pretty good way, like the Romans brought in crucifixion where they'd have a lot of crucifixion, but then they had to get rid of the bodies. They'd throw them outside into Tophet, into the area outside the city, and just burn them. This way it did the lot, kill them and burn them in one go. So it's a horrible scene of discipline, but God gave the Israelites into the hands of the Babylonians. But Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, and remember Nathan's told us, he's only a young fella, they were there, selected by the king because they were intelligent, they'd worked, they had a good work ethic, they'd been taught the palace ways. So he was surrounding himself with not just his own people, but with these Israelite people. But then what happens is he says, I'm going to make a statue. Now, the statue is about twice the height of this building, of the peaky bit there. That's a big statue, gold-plated, and in the likeness of Nebuchadnezzar. And we're going to have this special day that's going to be a big party with all the A-list invited, all the musicians. And I've read a bit about it. Some of those musicians, those musical instruments came from Greece and other further afield. In other words, everybody, all different nations were coming. It's going to be almost, can I say it, a little bit like the gay Mardi Gras, where there's a lot of pizzazz and razzmatazz, and even our politicians get caught up with that. So they have this thing, but Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego say, we can't do that. We're not going to worship this statue because we worship the invisible God. It's only just a little while ago that the astrologers were saved from being cut up into little bits and their houses pulled down by Daniel, when he said to the king, give us another day or two and I'll ask God to give us the interpretation of the dream. That's last week. And so it's only a short time. And next thing, the astrologers forget that. They find these blokes not worshipping, so they get in good with the king. Oh, king, live forever. Rah, rah, rah. These rotten Jews are not bowing down to you. Well, here's a fella who cuts people's heads off, cuts them up into little bits, throws them into the furnace. He's not real happy. And so he, in Australia, we'd say he did his cruet. He really got upset with them. Got his strongest fellows, and you've got to picture these blokes that fought for a living, like their arms were like my thighs. Big, strong blokes. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego had a cotton thing over the body. They even had their turbans on. Now, why is the Bible telling us about all this clothing that they're wearing? Well, they get this bloke, the big strong fellas, probably two at a time, to bind them with rope. And these fellas wouldn't have been very gentle. They really knew how to do a truckie's knot and tight, tight. Get them and threw them into the furnace. I don't know if I've read anything about how the furnace looked. I don't think it was a furnace that you'd look down. I think, you know, the old brick pits, you ever see them driving around Sydney, St. Peter's and Maryland's had them, where it was like a big pizza oven, where it was a big dome, and then the entrance to the brick pit was there and the bricks were in there and then they'd fire it from the outside. I think it was something like that. But he makes it seven times hotter. They didn't measure that. It's just hot. Probably with bellows, probably with a lot of extra charcoal. They knew what they were doing. Makes it seven times hotter. So hot that the two big blokes per person to throw them into the fire, the heat killed them on the outside. And Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego are thrown into this flame. And then the king looks in, an angelic type of appearance. Looks like the appearance of a god. And when he says to them, come out, do you notice what's missing of their clothing? The rope. They're not bound. They can walk out of the fire. So here's these fellows in cotton, turbans, everything dressed, thrown into the fire, lob onto the ground. Next thing, they're walking around unhindered in the fire. They walk out without even the smell of smoke on them. But no rope. So I don't know how that happens, but God is in control. But you notice one of the things they say to the king. Remember what they said about if it please the king? Like the God whom we serve. That's their bottom line. You do what you like with us, but the God whom we serve will not let us bow down to him. So we're not going to really come to your party. Now, that's really what it's about. And, you know, we're like we're living in Babylon now. what was the furor a year or so ago when Margaret Court said something that she felt she had to say as a Christian? People are saying, we'll change the name of the arena of the most successful tennis player in the world. That's why it was named after her, because she says these things. What about Israel Folau, the football fella who's answered a text question from somebody, asked him a question, and he gives him a biblical answer. Suddenly, Qantas starts saying, we're not going to sponsor the rugby. Like, fair dinkum. We are like Babylon of old when we look at the legislation that's happening now. It's another story another day, but really, when we think of the astrologers in Daniel's day, I don't read it, but I happen to go to the doctor sometimes and I flick at the back of the Woman's Day, the Woman's Weekly. Six or eight of astrology stuff. Now, that's really saying to God, I would rather read that than read your word, the Bible. And I really want to see what my future holds. But people are devouring that. They're wanting that. They're sort of like these people in Babylon. And so really what we've got to do is try to determine for us, how do we live in Babylon? Now, I want to tell you one story that's true. It's always true. I remember when my eldest grandson was little, he was telling me some story on the phone, and I said, Ben, you tell a really good story. He said, Buspo, it's not a story, it's true. So this is an incident in our generation. Do you remember back in the Congo? Bingo, banga, bonga, I don't want to leave the Congo. Remember there was a Congo uprising? What, about the 50s? Into the 60s, maybe. There's a lady lives still alive in the Blue Mountains, and I met her at a scripture seminar. We did something for the high school scripture seminar, and this is the first time I heard her story. And she was a nurse, a medical missionary nurse in the Congo. And she went from Australia to there. She said, as we landed on the plane and we started to go up into the right up into the middle, people on the side of the road, go home, Yanks, Americans, all this sort of stuff that was happening. And she said over a little bit of time that she was there, she met an American doctor that she fell in love with, and they were talking about getting married. And then the rebels started to come closer. And they finally got this bloke, because he's an American, no other reason, put him on the back of the truck, ready to execute him. She said, I was so pleased they didn't execute him there. A Scottish fellow stepped forward, another doctor stepped forward and went with him, and they just drove him a bit out of town and shot them dead. So that's shattered as she saw it then. She said, it got so hard for us to live there, we had to evacuate, so all the Westerners were removed from the Congo. And she said, a few years after it, I went back to meet my dear African brothers and sisters. Keeping in mind, we're talking about only 20, 30 years ago. And she said, when I got to them, she said the rebels had come to them and they ran from their compound out into the elephant grass. Now, elephant grass is like cane, only high enough to hide an elephant. So you imagine it's, what, 3-4 metres high. Cane grass, very flammable. They ran into the middle of that and the rebels circled it with fire and set the fire going to the middle. Now you can picture what's happening. It would be generating its own heat and a velocity of flame. These African people knelt down and prayed, God, as you've rescued Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego from the flame, please rescue us. And the flame stopped, just surrounding them. And they stepped out of the flame, or stepped out of the grass that was left, into the ashes and faced their rebels and said, you thought you were going to kill us, but our God protected us. You see, it's possible for God to protect us from the fire, but there's no guarantee of that. But notice what happened with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. God was with them in the flame. And God saw them through the fire. So God could protect us from the fire, but he's with us in the fire, and he can lead us through the fire. See, we can echo Daniel's words when he said, "The God we serve is able to deliver us from your majesty's hand." You can go into the Bible to Esther. Now, Nancy thinks that her greatest woman competitor in my life is Esther, because I talk a lot about Esther, Queen Esther. It's a great book to read. If you've never read it as a book, you can just pick it up and read it like almost like an Agatha Christie novel or a Shakespearean plot. Or somebody said to me once, the Shakespearean plot is really based on Esther's twists and turns. It's an incredible story. But one of the things that happened, her uncle Mordecai said she was queen, married to the king, and they wanted her to go in and tell the king something drastic was about to happen to the Jewish people. And she said, "But if I go and visit him without him calling me," this is a wife going into the husband, mind you, "he could kill me." This is how they kept discipline. And Mordecai said, "Who knows that you've come to a position in the palace for such a time as this?" And so after praying and so on and fasting with the girls and everything, she said, "I will go in, and if I perish, I perish." Or we could go to Mount Carmel in Israel. Remember Elijah and the prophets of Baal? How long will you go limping with two different opinions? If God is God, serve him, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. It's pretty simple, really. You either believe in God or you don't believe in God. See, remember Nathan's first sermon said this about chapter 1. It urges us to live faithful lives, and it shows us what faithful lives look like. This is the challenge that's confronting us as we go through the whole of the book of Daniel. Now, what I want to do is I want to come from the Old Testament time up to 2018 in the Camden Haven. In other words, what's the benefit of learning about something that happened 2,600 years ago? Is there something we can learn from that? Do we really believe that, like the Israelites, who were allowed to be going into exile and captivity with this Babylonian Empire people, that God loved them? That's why he allowed that to happen. Do we believe, really believe, that God loves us? 1 Peter 4 that we talked about brings it to the present day. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you. Now, we may be not in a flame as such, but in a fiery ordeal. And that fiery ordeal could be something beyond our control. You see, we live in a sinful, broken and fallen world, and people do horrible things to other people. They steal and they stuff, like we've had our house broken into. That shouldn't happen. So we suffer, it's not a big suffer, but we suffer the consequences of somebody else's sinfulness. We might do something that is sinful and somebody else suffers because of it. And so we could be in a fire because of being a Christian, like Israel Folau, or like there was a young bloke in the last little while banned from lectures at university because he prayed for a friend. Now, Fred Ingham, like, he's in the middle of a fiery trial because of his love for God. We could be in the middle of a fiery trial because we've just done something stupid. Like, it could be a financial problem. It could be where we weren't wise, we did something wrong, and next thing, we've got a problem with our money. It could be a relational problem. It could be just picture anything that's sort of hard to live with, and it's that sort of thing that we can equate to the fiery trial. Now, I don't want you to think that these are throwaway lines. I don't want you to think that I'm preaching to you and saying, this is what you should be doing. And I just want to share with you a couple of things that are personal experiences of mine. And that's why I love Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego story just so much. See, I was born youngest of four children. But the next one up was 9 years older than me. So I was a late in life baby. Or as my sister used to lovingly say, even into adulthood, you're a mistake. See, that's funny the first time, but it certainly gets up your nose the second and third time. That's the same sister, I might add, and some people know. But that's the same sister who hung up on me one day on the telephone and said, "You're dead now." All my brothers are dead. One had died, but the other one was still alive. She'd written him off too. Like, that's almost a fiery trial. That's a relational problem that was part of that. My brother was a homosexual who died of AIDS, over 60-odd years of AIDS when it happened. But how do you come to terms with that? I gave the eulogy at his funeral. Now, you know, somewhere I had to learn to accept and not judge and everything, but I certainly don't go running around raising the flag to support that type of living. But it was something that God had to teach me through that situation. Prostate cancer, and it's so great to see Adam here, where we have prayed for Adam over time, and praise God, you might have read it in the bulletin, he's cleared of cancer. So you see, that's part of a fiery trial. One day you might hear his full story of that. The farm, we established a tourist farm. I've been in business since 1974. There was a time where I was looking down a chute of a $100,000 deep hole because of an overrun of budget and stuff. And that's not very nice when the bloke from the concrete firm comes and knocks on your door at 7 o'clock in the morning looking for cheques. You can give him any cheque you like, but there's no money in the bank to pay it. We went to counselling, to a volunteer Christian counsellor. When I mentioned the word $100,000, this lady went white. Didn't get a handle on that volume of money. But, you know, a little bit after that, or near that time, my son Darren used to go to an Anglican church in the mountains, but he went to a lot of different little churches. He went to a church that I went with him one day. The pastor was a plumber. Little independent church, and here's this pastor, plumber, pastor man, who then called at the end of church to come for prayer. Now, I'm the boss of the business, and I'm involved with my church, I'm a lay reader, I'm all that. Why would I want to go forward for prayer? But I went forward, and you know, this fellow's prayer was about economic stuff. He didn't know me from a bar of soap. But what it said to me was that God was teaching him to pray through the Holy Spirit for my need. So what it really was is that God said to me, this way, I'm with you. And you see, that's so strong. And the other thing that I just share with you is that it's a word that was never in my vocabulary. A word that was never going to be in my CV, and that word is divorce. And so I'd been married for 30 years, and Lorraine said one day, it's over. Now, I don't know what she means, it's over. But over a period of a couple of years, you go from separation through the process to divorce. There were times where at home, on my own, in bed, I was doubled up, like in a fetal position, almost unable to breathe, with gasps. You know, the Holy Spirit talks about with sighs and groanings too deep for words. All I could say was, God. Like, sheer agony. Now, some of you might have been in this experience, especially if you've lost a loved one or lost a child. Like, you reach that stage where you just can't express your grief. And yet what happened then was that I'd met a lady in Sydney who was an Indian lady who was a pastor of a little church. And so she used to send me lots of bits of stuff, and she'd send me some of you do this to other people, parish bulletin, little notes on it or something. And she sent me a tape of her preaching on Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. And I would play that at night time, and I hear her voice saying, God can save you from the fire. He can be with you in the fire. He can lead you through. And then all I heard was the next few words, the God we serve. See, to me, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego is not a story of Babylon's 2,600 years ago. It's a story that meant so much to me because the Bible says that it's living and active. And then in our first sermon, there was the 1 Peter quote that talks about the testing of your faith. And it talks about refining gold. But the King James Version says, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes. Precious. Friends, your faith in God, this is the faith to be faithful of. This is the faith to realise that God is with you no matter what's happening, no matter how hot the fire. Your faith is precious. That's a beautiful word, precious, isn't it? Precious to Almighty God. And two things about Jesus is this. What were his last words? Famous last words as he's about to go to heaven. What does he say? Lo, I am with you always. Now, that's a promise to you and to me. Jesus says, I'm going. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. That's the celebration of today. But I'm with you always. Do you know the converse of that is in Romans 8? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else, nor creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus says, I am with you in the fire. I will see you through the fire, and nothing will separate you or me from God's love. Nathan wanted me to tell you that as we come to chapter 11, it's similar sorts of things. Some of the wise will stumble so that they may be refined, purified and made spotless until the time of the end, for it will still come at the appointed time. I have used my little mate once before in a talk here. But have a look at this little man. I had this drawing done. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. 400 years before Jesus came is when it was written. Now that means 400 years without any prophets or anything new. He's talking about Jesus. It says he will come, he will be like full of soap. Remember the old Solvol soap? That's what full of soap was like. Or it says here, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. Jesus will sit like a silversmith. How did it work? You see what he's sitting before? It's a crucible. Now, the gold is refined in a different way. Gold is refined through a retort where it's boiled off and stuff's caught. Silver is refined, sitting it in a crucible so that the silver ore is heated up so much that it turns into liquid. But the stuff that's in it, the dross, the rubbish, is burnt off. The silversmith knows that the silver is pure when he can see his face reflected in the surface of the silver. Jesus is sitting above our lives, like the silversmith, the dross is being burnt off. But he's sitting there and he knows that one day he will see his face reflected in your life and mine. That's why the trials are there. It's for the refining of our souls. That's the strength of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.